All right, folks, we're in Exodus chapter 20. I think we plan to get back on track Sunday morning for Sunday school. We took a couple of weeks to just kind of dally around with that Greek and Hebrew stuff just to try to build your confidence that you don't need what some people say you need. But we're back tonight in Exodus chapter 20, going through on our Wednesday night verse-by-verse Bible study. And we started last time, we started the Ten Commandments and got down through the first five or six of them. And you may recall some of the things that we said about it. I hope you do. One of the things that the New Testament proves is that these Ten Commandments, as well as the rest of the law, were given not to give people salvation, but to show people in the end. The truth of it is that it shows you what a sinner you are. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, the Bible says, when you received him, that the Lord nailed up that law with Christ. And that law is dead. You're dead to that law as far as your salvation is concerned. Now, I hope we've abundantly proven that thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not kill still applies to us. But that's not how you get saved. Jesus Christ fulfilled everything for you. And when he said it is finished, he meant it was finished. So you don't have to do anything else other than receive Christ by faith. So anyway, we went down through there, and a little reminder. You remember the first commandment there in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, folks, the second commandment is thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image in verse 4. The Roman Catholic Church changes that and just disincludes that and then makes two commandments out of the tenth commandment. But thou shalt not make unto me any graven image, he said. Verse 7 is the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we discussed that a little bit, and review just a little bit there. I am earnestly convinced that issue is not an issue so much of, and don't get me wrong, I don't believe that cursing is excusable. I don't believe that in the way we commonly think of using the Lord's name in vain, the real bad words, by the way, I believe that taking the name of the Lord in vain is also included with the oh my gods and all that kind of stuff that you hear all the time in junior highs and boob tubes and radios and all. But in particular, the more I looked at verse 7, and I know that this includes those things that I just mentioned, I am convinced that this is not so much about what somebody says. This is about you. When you get saved, you take upon yourself the name of God. You become a Christian. Christ was God, right? I mean, as an Israelite, those people carried the name of God around. Well, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You take it upon yourself, and then you live like the unsaved. You take that name in vain. You take it upon yourself. I'm convinced it's not so much the issue of speaking alone, like we normally take it. The idea is you taking God's name upon yourself. Hi, I'm Kyle Stevens. I'm a Christian. Of course, I don't live like it. Well, I took the name of the Lord my God in vain. All right, the fourth commandment, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, when you look at that, you find an interesting thing. You find that those first four commandments are Godward, right? Doesn't have too much to do with man, 1, 2, 3, and 4. But then you start with verse 12, the fifth commandment, and the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth commandment are in particular manward. The first four are Godward. The last six, the number of man, are manward, right? Hello? Talking into a cave here. All right, verse 12, and we pick up here. Honor thy father and thy mother. We talked about this just a little bit. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, folks, by the way, before we go into this again, honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. I just want to say that for at least five of those that I just named, it ought to be a matter of conscience that folks understand those things. I believe that the nakedest a barbarian heathen on the darkest continent understands before their conscience is defiled, perhaps by their culture, that they should not commit adultery and that they should not steal. Now let me show you that real quick. Look in Romans. Look at Romans chapter 2. And this is the answer to that great age-old question of what about the heathen, you know, that never heard? Well, to start with, the heathen have heard their own consciences. That's the first thing. And the next, the stumbling block becomes, what did that heathen man, woman, or child do with the voice of their conscience when they heard it? Romans chapter 2, verse 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. Now the law shows us we're sinners, but in all fairness, you should still know you're a sinner before the law shows up. Verse 12, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, the answer to the age-old question about what about the heathen that never heard, the heathen did hear. They did hear their conscience. And depending on what they do with when their conscience says, thou shalt not steal, if they go ahead and steal somewhere along the way in there, if a heathen man honors his conscience, God will get the gospel to him, is the bottom line. Now, the examples of that, well, for one are Cornelius. Cornelius was a lost man, but he gave alms and prayed all the time. And there came a day that that all that came up, the Lord said, as a memorial before God. And God had a requirement of getting the truth to that guy. Now that happens over and over, and there are some other examples of that. But that's the answer to the issue with the heathen that never heard. Okay. Now, what I wanted you to see in that is that whether you know somebody has memorized the law or not, they are still responsible. Okay? If you're a loincloth wearing heathen that never saw a white man in your life, you're still responsible for your sins. See what I'm saying? All right, now go back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And this illustrates well what the Lord Jesus Christ said. The great commandment of the law is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. Those are well covered in the first four commandments. And then the second great commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's basically the last six commandments. And he says on those things hang all the law and the prophets. All right, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. All right, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, well, we talked about that a little bit last time. I hope that when the Lord Jesus Christ quoted that passage, he said, thou shalt do no murder. Okay? They killed both before this and after this in Exodus. The issue is not war. The issue is not a capital offense in which someone needs to be executed for committing a capital offense. Just use chapter 21, verse 15, maybe just across the page from you. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. I thought thou shalt not kill. Lord, you just said that last chapter. Well, thou shalt not kill is not about executing someone deserving of death, and it's not about war, and it's certainly not about killing Bambi. Okay? It's about murdering someone. Okay, thou shalt not kill. Now, if you think that the law was tough in the Old Testament, one thing I'd like to bring out starting here, When you get to 1 John chapter 3, what it says is that if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Brother, when righteousness came by Jesus Christ, what we got to see was some of the spirit behind the law. I mean, these folks, okay, thou shalt not kill. Okay, I've never killed, but chances are everybody in here has hated somebody at one time or another, if only for just a few minutes. All right, you're a murderer. Okay? Now, that's how hard the New Testament standard is. The Old Testament standard is nothing compared to the New Testament standard of righteousness and sin. Thank God for grace, right? Because we need it. We need it worse than they needed it back then. They were all proven to be sinners back then. But boy, we get in here and we find out that having thought things to God in some ways is as bad as doing them. Brother, you're a sinner. You are a sinner. All right, thou shalt not kill. We talked about that some last time anyway. All right, verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, by the way, most of these things that I'm talking about here, we saw just a minute ago down in chapter 21, verse 15, for dishonoring father and mother by smiting them, it was worthy of death. If you kill somebody, not in self-defense, if you lie in wait for them, it's worthy of death. According to Leviticus chapter 20, if you commit adultery, it's worthy of death. Okay? I mean, all these things are killing offenses. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay, once again, the New Testament standard. Matthew 5:28. He that looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart, committed adultery already with her. What a thing, man. Somebody says, oh, I haven't sinned and I just don't know when. Well, maybe you didn't do that one. But boy, we can catch you somewhere if you're an honest man. I don't know how somebody can look at themselves in the mirror and say, I didn't sin today. Man alive. Man alive. All right, thou shalt not commit adultery. And by the way, let me just put in my two bits here so you know. If you ever hear that rigmarole about fornication being a purely single sin and adultery being a purely married sin, it doesn't hold up. It doesn't hold up. If it does, then thou shalt not commit adultery does not include thou shalt not commit fornication, which is crazy. It's just crazy. But that there may be some distinguishments that the Lord makes, but those two sins many times are side by side, basically the same thing. All right, verse 15. All right, thou shalt not steal. Okay? Again, this is good for the death penalty if you're not careful. Look at 21:16. Again, you could be killed for this. He that stealeth, 21:16, a man, and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. It's called in the Bible, it's called a man stealer. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. You know, folks do just about anything for money. 24:7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die. And thou shalt put evil away from among you. So once again, there's something that you could die for. You say, well, I've never done anything like that. No, but you know, once again, you even get over to Malachi. And Malachi, the Lord complains to the people that the people have robbed him, that Israel's robbed him. And they say, well, where have we robbed you? So you robbed me in tithes and offerings. All right, verse 15, thou shalt not steal. All right, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. All right, now, in the case of, once again, you get to the New Testament, and I know of a case where a man and a woman went and sold a piece of property and then came in to Peter and the apostles and said, oh, yeah, we sold this property for so much, and here's the money for it. That's all of it. And Peter called him on the carpet and said, who hath filled thine heart? Why has Satan filled thine heart to
to lie to the Holy Ghost because you went and sold the property, but you didn't give all the money. Now, the issue wasn't that it wasn't the guy's property and he could do with it what he wanted to do. The issue was that he lied to God in his heart about it. Okay? And the Lord dropped both man and woman dead on the spot. So, you know, once again, you realize, folks, that the Lord hates sin. Okay? And I tell you the scary part. The Lord hates inward sin as much as he hates outward sin. That's the thing. That's where it gets hard. Because we, you know, congratulate ourselves that, well, I never, yeah, but somewhere along the way you wanted to. Somewhere along the way, you thought about it and even fantasized about it a little bit. I mean, who hasn't at one time or another in your life thought about how nice it would be to wrap your hands around somebody's throat? Right? Well, brother, that's the thing, and that's what folks don't understand with the Lord. The Lord looketh upon the heart, and he sees what's in that heart, and he knows that everything that comes out outwardly comes out of the heart anyway, so having thunk it is as good as having done it in that regard. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, as far as a society, as far as a church is concerned, I'd rather you think it and not do it than to think it and do it. You know what I'm saying? But as far as the Lord's concerned, in absolute holiness, the thinking of it, and you say, what good is knowing that? What good is knowing is how you know now how badly you need a Savior. And you know how badly you need a prayer life. Because all of us still have problems with those things. Don't sit there and blink at me. Somebody said, I do not. Yes, you do. Everybody does. You know that. All right, verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That verse is out of the American Standard. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And one of the worst classes of men through the years, through the ages, of false witness bearers have always been preachers, the prophets. Get up and for whatever reason don't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And they stand up and basically they bear false witness against their neighbors in the regard that they do not tell people the truth. Now tell me this. How would you like to be responsible for a congregation? If you were one of those backwards collar wearers and you had served your 30 years in some parish somewhere or some congregation somewhere for 30 years, and say you had 400 or 500 people and a couple of generations of people that had come out from under you, how would you like to stand in judgment one day for having not told them the truth about what baby sprinkling is? You sprinkled all their babies, sprinkled all their kids, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you use the word grace and grace, grace and faith and salvation and saved and all those sort of things and never put them in the context of the Bible. Never taught anybody the Bible, never stressed upon somebody to put the Word of God in your hand, you know, put the Word of God in their hand so that they can read the words of God themselves. Boy, you talk about a hard thing. Lord looked at those people, that fellow one day and says, I gave you 800 people. I gave you 400 people. Gave you a chance to tell them the truth. And you bore false witness against your neighbor. Depart from me, you cursed. Verse 16. What I don't understand, and I'm not in the same lot as some of you, because I was born into a Southern Baptist home, a modestly conservative home. I was not lied to about the Eucharist. I was not lied to about Mary. You know, those sort of things. There were things that were withheld from me just because there were things that just weren't preached. But I have to tell you, that to this day, and so, you know, it's only by proxy for me, it doesn't eat at me the way it does some of you that were deceived for 20 or 30 years of your lives before you got saved. But I don't understand how it is that somebody can sit somewhere and be lied to for 20 or 30 years, hear the truth, get saved out of the truth, come out from among them, but not be incensed with it. I mean, listen, do you... That guy, that clerical team
that church played, they gambled with your soul. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about being crass. I'm not talking about being nasty. I don't mean that you have to go, burn their cathedrals or anything like that. But I don't understand. I mean, you know, I've often thought, you know how people get so upset, you know, with consumer stuff. I mean, you call a plumber to come fix your toilet and shower, and you find out the guy is really a landscape artist or something, you know. You know, you go take your car to a guy and you find out that he's not a mechanic at all. He's some flop dude. And you report him to the Better Business Bureau. And, you know, I heard something the other day. You know, there's this guy that built him a home and everything. And something went all awry. And the housing people, the construction people didn't make it right. That guy's got signs all over his yard, you know, declaring these people to be, you know, the lowest scum on the face of the earth and all that kind of thing, you know. But people get so incensed about that thing, you know. I mean, this doctor was supposed to be able to, you know, do this and that and said he would and all that, and now look at me, you know, he butchered me or whatever. But when it comes to having been deceived for 30 years of your life by some what? Liar. Pretender. People say, well, you know, you just got to have charity. Well, love covers a multitude of sins. Well, nobody said you should kill them. Nobody said you should beat them. But you don't have to be happy with the fact, and I can't understand why folks would sit and go, well, it sure is nice to know the truth now. But not worry about anybody else coming out. Well, anyway, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That's turned into commandments 9 and 10 by the Catholic Church, I believe. But it's all under the same one. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible says, of course, that covetousness is idolatry, right? Now, I think that this is one of the reasons that we Americans, and I'm sure even to some degree some Europeans and the first world countries, we have a major problem with this, folks, because that passage right there, that thing shows you that the world that we live in, I mean, whether it be the medium of billboards, magazines, even newspaper, certainly radio, certainly TV, what they play on every moment that you're in those things is the covetous nature of the Gentile, or for that matter, the Jew. I mean, if you're not careful, all you wind up thinking about is things that you want. Now, I mean, Paul kicks the slats out of that thing when he says that you're supposed to be satisfied with food and raiment, to be content with food and raiment. And I know that it'd be very difficult for any of us here to be that. But the thing to remember is that we live in a society, do you ever question in our society that we live in an ungodly society, that this world is ungodly? All you have to do is look at the Tenth Commandment. Because at every moment in America, you are being deluged. You can't walk in a convenience store and buy some necessary item without being tackled by somebody trying to sell you something. You know, you can't walk to the mailbox without finding something in it that somebody's trying to sell you. They're going to give you something to sell you something more, maybe. Well, it's a mess. All right, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. All right, so somewhere along the way, everybody knows that a need arises and you need this and you need that. I understand that. And some of that is unavoidable, but you have to put a rein on wanting. I want it. I want that, and then I want that.
then I want that. And there's no end. There is no end. When's the last time you were satisfied with what you have playing that game? You can never have them big enough, powerful enough, fancy enough, glittery enough. I mean, the Rock, ladies, is never big enough, is it? Once you get into that thing where, well, you know, I thought a few carrots was enough, but I think I need a few more carrots. Now, sweetie. All right. Verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. That's kind of interesting because here you have, the Lord's going to do something right big, right? I mean, he is imparting that holy law. I mean, he has basically gathered the people that he's chosen together, and he's imparting this holy law, and they stand afar off. Did you know that one of the next major turning points in the Bible is when the Lord Jesus Christ is ready almost to go to Calvary, and he's going to do something new, right? He's going to make something new. Peter stood afar off. Same wording. Verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. One of the things you learn in that thing is that, you know, if God spoke with you, all you'd, what you would want would be an intercessor. These people said anything but hearing that voice again. You go talk to him, Moses, and we'll sit here and we'll believe you when you come back again. You tell us. Verse 19, they said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And then Moses says a strange thing. Folks in America don't have a hard time with this one. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces. Don't be afraid. He came to scare you. That's kind of strange. I mean, fear not. Hey, don't worry. Don't fear. He came to scare you. That's a weird thing. Well, break it down. Fear not, for God's come to prove you. That is, he means you no harm. But he's come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces that you see. You don't have to be afraid. He came to show you his holiness so you won't sin, so you won't have reason to be further afraid. Folks, the fear of God is as much a New Testament principle as it was an Old Testament principle. You are supposed to fear God. Verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, and that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And so Moses goes up the mount, and that mountain is just black and boiling and smoking. God's in that darkness somewhere. Verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Now, notice that there's really two things there. You shall not make with me gods of silver. That is, you're not going to take me and make me into a god of silver. Don't do that. And furthermore, don't take unto you gods of gold. Okay? Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here just a second. Deuteronomy chapter 4. By the time this is all over with, as you well know, by the time you get over to Exodus 32, the people have made themselves calves out of, made gods out of golden calves that are supposed to, I suppose, represent God, although they had never seen him. But notice verse 11, Deuteronomy 4, 11. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness.
And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. That is, they. Now Moses, and I believe it was Numbers 12, Moses got to see a similitude of God. Remember when he said, I want to see your face, I want to see your glory. He says, you can't do that. He said, I'll let you see my back parts, but you can't see my face and live. And so he put his hand over him, if you remember that, put him in the cleft of the rock, so Rock of Ages cleft for me and all that. But even Moses, he spoke with God face to face, but even then, Moses saw a similitude of God. Now, the people did not, and there was a very good reason why. Verse 12, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. So, what matters? Doesn't matter what God looks like. What matters is what God said. All right, verse 13, he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me, it's Moses, at that time, to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves. He says, now listen, you people got to be careful. For you saw no manner of similitude. He said, you didn't see a thing. You didn't see anything that looked like a fish. You didn't see something that looked like a dragon. You didn't see something that looked like a you didn't see anything. I did, but you didn't. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest, why didn't he? Because the Lord knew that if he had shown them something more, somebody would have got a bright idea. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest, and it keeps going forward then, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them. There's a power in idolatry. And serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided into all nations under the whole heaven. Okay, let's go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 23. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. And of course, what follows after that are Aaron's calf, Achan coveting stuff, Gideon's ephod, old Micah's little teraphim, you know, one thing after another. Jeroboam, verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, and all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. Now you know what he said there in verse 24? He said, if you're going to do a sacrifice, you need to make unto me an altar of earth. But folks, it's not very long after this, it's just over in Deuteronomy that the Lord says, now listen, don't make any sacrifices to me anywhere but the one place that I tell you. One day I'm going to set my throne. It turns out to be Jerusalem. He didn't reveal it to them then. They said, and I'm going to have one altar, and if you're going to do a sacrifice, you've got to come there and bring it to the priest. So even from Exodus 20, 24, over to it changed, even going over to Deuteronomy 12. Verse 25, but still, and if thou wilt make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thine tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Now what's that remind you of? Reminds me of the fact that Jesus Christ, when he comes back at the second coming in Daniel chapter 2, that he is a stone, but he's made without hands. Okay? The Lord said, if the altar is stone, don't you dare put your tool to it. The day that you put a chisel and a hammer on that thing, you've polluted it. You've corrupted it. Well, guess what men did one day? One day, men took the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, the chief's cornerstone, and they put a tool on him, and they drove it in with a hammer. And so he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We polluted him. Man polluted him. When they put a tool on him, he was a stone made without hands. Verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. You should be able to figure out what that's all about. In fact, the day came that when it came time for the priests, all the robes and stuff to be worn, he prescribed that they make them linen breeches, and we would essentially call it kind of like long underwear. I mean, it went from the thighs, up over the loins and so on, so that if somebody, in all the kneeling and moving around and all, that so nobody could see up under the skirts and all of the robes. All right, chapter 21, verse 1. Any questions so far? Chris?
Well, you read to us, I believe it was from Deuteronomy, that he who steals a man to sell him is worthy of death. Isn't that what Joseph's brethren did?
Yes.
Weren't they worthy of death?
Yes. Yes, they were. That wasn't written yet. But I tell you a spooky thing about that worthy of death thing. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 1. If you didn't hear that, Brother Chris was talking about that issue with stealing a man. Yeah, Joseph's brethren did that. And while that law wasn't written, which was fortunate, but... were they worthy of death? Well, yes, but this is once again gets kind of back to how the law really just scratched the surface on this worthy of death thing. Look in verse 28, Romans 1:28, and even as they, men, did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, you ever heard somebody say, I don't like to go to church. I don't like preaching. I don't like teaching. I don't like the King James Bible. I don't like. Even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now watch. Being filled with all unrighteousness. This is one of those lists, man, that just takes them in and just turns them inside out. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, can't be pleased, implacable, cannot be appeased, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, in other words, there are people that fit the categories from verse 29 to 31 who know the judgment of God. They know the truth. That they which commit such things are worthy of death. Well, brethren, we're all worthy of death by that. So you're a sinner. All right, any other questions in chapter 20? Brother Paul. I thought about that. Brother, everything in that tabernacle, he was a fulfillment of just everything in there. The sacrifice, what the sacrifice was sacrificed on, basically everything. All right, chapter 21. Now, we're only going to be able to scratch the surface here tonight. I'll give you a forewarning what's to come here, maybe for part of tonight, but certainly next week. Exodus chapter 21 is one of those places, and I know that I've said this two or three times already tonight, so I hope that you don't get used to it, but this turns 2002 now Americans inside out. You get to find out here pretty quick just what a job the news media and your education's done to you. Because this chapter is just really rough on preconceived notions. Okay? Now, before we go into this, I want you to understand that I have, in regard to these things that are in this chapter, I have nothing to protect. I've never owned slaves. I've never beaten slaves. I've never had any part whatsoever in abortions or any such thing. But all those things are in this chapter. And one of the things to remember is that God's view of these things are different, is different than ours. You can be assured that outside of a biblical Christian, man never ever gets it right when it comes to the social mores, the social stuff, societal stuff, matters of morality, matters of moral purity, spiritual purity. You can be assured that you will never receive the right balance from the world. And you will not receive the right balance outside of the Bible. In other words, you can't go to some religious person and say, well, what do you think about this? And if he doesn't give you a biblical answer, he didn't give you the right answer.
Right.
So I'll forewarn you right now that some of you just, you know, may wind up real mad about what some of the stuff that's in Exodus 21. And like I said, I said that because I have a pure conscience about this, because I've never been involved in any of these things, so I don't have to protect myself, and I don't have to protect anybody that I know who's partaken in these things. I'm not trying to protect friends. But there's some hard stuff in here for today. For the maybe this is a litmus test for the amount that you've been brainwashed, that we have been brainwashed in this country. We'll see. 21:1. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. The Lord's still talking. He said, I'll give you the Ten Commandments. Now, these are the judgments that you're going to set before them. All right, if thou buy an Hebrew servant. Did you see that? You see how quickly he passed over that? Do you realize? I mean, I heard something today, even on the radio today. I guess there's this big deal, you know, that's still going on. I mean, what is it, 2002? Way back in 1865, slavery was abolished in this country. They're still talking about reparations. Okay? I mean, we're talking about what? How many greats on the grandchildren at this, children at this point? Great, 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 something like that. Both ends. But in verse 2, in just a few words, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, la-di-da, you buy the guy. Granted, for 6 years, but for 6 years he's yours. Now, I mean, can you just hear the response of the world now echoing in your ears? Should they have heard that? It's unfathomable to them. You understand? Keep rolling. Thou buy a Hebrew servant. Now, it's a Hebrew servant. 6 years he shall serve. And in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. That means he served you for 6 years. In the seventh year is a Sabbath year. And so any of the indebtedness, the Hebrews, and the slavery, the bondage that the Hebrews have over the Hebrews, that person is set free. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. Now turn just a second, if you would, and turn to Deuteronomy 15. We'll be back to this. Now, you understand, I have the, I guess I'm branded because most of you may have probably already figured out that I'm from the South. So, you know, maybe you think that I still have Confederate leanings or some such thing like that. I can only assure you that none of my family that I know of ever owned slaves. I don't want to. I don't want to refight the war. We fought a war to prove that, you know, that wasn't, you know, we're not trying to go back there. Tell you what I'm trying to say, though. There are still people that are morally indignant about the whole idea. And you, if you listen to Christian radio for very long, you will hear it put across that slavery is a sin. And you've got to understand that I don't want to go back there. I have no desire to own anybody. I don't have a desire to be owned. It wasn't just the blacks that were slaves, by the way. Okay? But ladies and gentlemen, even in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ did not do away with slavery. Okay? Now, again, that doesn't mean that we should go back. Doesn't mean that we even want to go back. But it is to show, and it's a good test. Because to anybody out there, you know, I was in the car today, I don't know, it was 3 o'clock or whatever. I came up here and did something and then went back home. And so they were batting. I happened to catch a glitch, and then it got my attention, this whole thing with, they were debating this whole thing with the slavery, the whole slavery issue. And you talk about people that get as nervous as cats in a room full of rocking chairs, man, is when, they are placed in a position where they're asked to agree in any regard that there was any virtue or any foundation to anything of slavery at all. It's unheard of. Now, we're way, way past that now, but turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy. I want to show you something. You can go over and over this again. And by the way, you need to understand something. We're not just talking about black slavery. There have been lots of people that were enslaved besides blacks. Okay. For your information, I don't know if you know this or not, just for the record. And I know, well, whatever. But did you know that in 1860 that that 5% of the slavery in the Americas, 5% was in the American South? Now, I'm not trying to go back. I'm just saying that in this country, we are still embroiled in this thing. Everywhere else, it's taken for granted, it seems like, but we're just embroiled with this thing. And why? You see what I'm saying? Look, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Look at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godless, he's proud, knowing nothing. Now, the point is in verse 1, there are servants there that are under yoke. Over and over again in the New Testament, Paul gives admonishment of masters how to treat their bond slaves and slaves how they ought to regard their masters. And thank God that if both of them were saved, you know. Now, folks, we're not trying to go back there. I don't want to go back there. America's not going back there. But there's no reason for you to be riled up by the world about this issue. What's done is done. Guess what? Even if we do talk about American blacks, I mean, most American blacks are in better condition today than they would be had in their generations they remained in Africa. A lot of them got the gospel. I've read accounts of the slaves that in a much larger scale than is believed by historians, that thanked God for their masters and thanked God for being brought here. Because see, they were in slavery to blacks in Africa many times. They were sold into slavery by blacks and were first enslaved by blacks. And by the way, I believe these things are true. I should take a moment to say that I think these things are true for white people. I've used the example, and I believe this. We get invaded from the Canadian border or the Mexican border, like all the conspiracists say we're going to be. I don't know, the Russian hordes come upon us or whatever. And we as Americans fight and fight and fight and lose. And the fighting's all over. And they decide to pack us all up and take us to the Nebraska plains where we're going to hoe corn. And we're going to live in mud huts and eat what they feed us. You're a slave. And the Lord says, in America, you people had your chance, and you went to idolatry just like my people Israel did, and so you can reap a little. What are you going to do? Well, servants, obey your masters, according to the flesh. That's hard to take, isn't it? When was the last time you heard Dan Rather say that? Don't think you ever will. Don't think you ever will. But the issue is not just a black, white, yellow issue either. Anyway, Exodus chapter. My point is in all this, and I'm going to hit two or three other things. You can't avoid it. If we're going to go through Exodus, we have to hit these things. God's view never reflects mainstream Christianity's view. Ever. Nor does it ever reflect the world's view. Ever.
and you're either a Bible believer and you've got the Bible's view, or you're wrong. All right, let's continue here for just a second. 21:2, we'll be done. Thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. But if he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. And watch this. This is hard, man. If his master have given him a wife, and he have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be their masters. And he shall go out by himself. That's a hard thing. The guy comes in. Master's good to him, gives him his wife, has kids. His 7 years are up, his 6 years are up. Well, you can go if you want to, but you have to leave them here. Verse 5, that's kind of neat. Now, if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. Impossible. Not possible. More possible than you know. More possible than you know. You read right history books. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out for free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. That's a tattoo piercing place. And he shall serve him forever. Now, you know, folks, people talk about this earring thing. I'll get off on that for just a second. I find in the Bible earrings adorning women. I find, in fact, that Eliezer placed earrings on Rebekah's face, right? In the Bible, though, a man with an earring has submitted himself to being a slave. Just so you know. Our heads for prayer. Father, I'm thankful today for the truth, and Lord, this book, it has some spots in it, Lord, that really are a blessing and are easy to swallow. Father, they are cool water to a thirsty soul, Father, but there are places that really rankles against folks who are more interested in protecting, I don't know, social mores than they are of the truth. And I just pray here that everybody would not only leave here tonight loving the truth, but that they might come back here Sunday and then next Wednesday and the week after that and the week after that. Desirous for the truth of God, Lord, we are not reactionary. We do not wish to revolutionize society by going back to things that have been unprofitable. We wish not to start wars, but Father, these things are mistaken by the world, and we just pray as your people that we would be able to look at these things as you look at things, and that we might love you for giving us the truth. And Father, may we make the best of a bad situation as we live yet in this present evil world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.